We had a great time together. I don't know how many of you have been here for the other meetings, but we have enjoyed ourselves. We started out by, you know, talking about the peace of God when it comes to our own guilt. We used a verse in 1 John, and it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to also cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Understanding that forgiveness is not merely enough by itself. We have to be cleansed, and we have to be purged of our sin. And of course, the next night we were together, we talked about the peace in the world and how that Jezebel had asked Jehu, is it peace? And Joram had asked Jehu, is it peace? And he said, not so long as your mother Jezebel and all her witchcrafts and harlotries, not as long as she's alive. And we understood from that that for our own selves, as we look around at events in the world and even back a few months and events that happened here in New York City and Afghanistan and so on, there's not going to be any peace in this world so long as Satan is alive and well and kicking. But someday the Prince of Peace is coming, you see. This is the great hope that we have, is that there is peace coming. Of course, then last night we were together and we looked at a man in the Gospel of John, and we saw that he had peace in his own life, that he had peace and rest finally for the first time after years and years of laying in a pathetic state, waiting for something to happen, looking for man to fill his need, only being disappointed year after year after year. And then we saw how the Lord Jesus moved into his life and brought new life to him and also became his source of law, and thereby gaining peace in his life. This morning we're going to look at Romans in the 5th chapter, if you can turn in your Bibles there. We're going to hop around a little bit this morning, and I trust that you won't mind, and if you can't keep up, that's all right, then you just listen when we get to those portions. We're not going to go to any place difficult, but we are going to be flipping around in our Bibles a little bit. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and it reads this way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And this kind of hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these precious, precious words. This is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. The book of Romans, certainly as you read it as one long letter, is just, you know, fantastic. And when you understand the truths of it, starts out in the first few chapters, and if you could sum them up in one word, I think you'd get to chapter 3 and verse 20. You come to the end of that and you just say, guilty. We're all guilty before God. That's what's happened. There isn't one person on the face of the planet that isn't a sinner. Oh, I know that some of you think you're all right, and that's what happened in chapter 2. You know, after God pointed out the really bad sin in chapter 1, there was these people that came along in chapter 2, and they tried to moralize and agree with God about other people's sin. You ever do that? Yeah, they're bad. You know, I would never do that. But in fact, the same sins that they do, we not only do, but we revel in and enjoy and watch others do them. That's what the Scripture says. So you come to the end of that and you find out that we're all guilty. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether we're the ones doing it or the ones standing back and watching it and just trying to get out from underneath the judgment of by agreeing with God. But we're all guilty before God. And then, of course, you get to Romans chapter 3 and it brings up this new truth. And it says, yes, we're all guilty before God, but we can also all be justified in front of God. You say, well, what is justification? And some people say it like this, you know, that it's just as if I never sinned. Well, no, that's not true. That's not the way God thinks at all. He's a really God, you know, and he knows you really sin. And it's not just as if you never sinned. In fact, he's being quite honest with you about the fact that you have sinned and that he's willing to bring you into a relationship with himself based on something else, not based on your own merit, but based on the merit of his Son. The fact that you can be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that justification, what it really means, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, says that he declares us righteous. That because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a mercy seat, that's what the word propitiation means in the scripture. That he was our propitiation. That the Lord Jesus took our judgment seat and he turned it into a mercy seat so that we could come into the presence of God. That's what he did for us. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're young or old. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's exactly what he did for you. He took your judgment and turned it into a mercy. And when he did that, he justified you. He declares you righteous. It's just as though the Lord Jesus takes you by the hand, drags you in front of the throne room of heaven and says, they're all right because they're with me. That's what justification is. Makes us able to stand up in front of God and act like we belong there. Never happened before. Never happened with me. I'm certain that if you examine your own life, you would recognize that you couldn't stand up in front of God either. The psalmist says, who will stand up under that kind of judgment, under that kind of scrutiny? You know, we're not measuring ourselves to one another. If we did that, well, some of us would be able to stand up, wouldn't we? You'd come to me and you'd look at me and you go, aren't I pretty? And I'd have to agree and say, yes, you are. I could never be like that. So what hope would I have? But some of us would be able to brag, you know. If that's what it was about, you know, getting to heaven based on our own merit, based on what we did well, you'd get to heaven and you'd be able to say, I did a lot of marvelous things. I did wonderful. Would you like to hear about it? That's how I got here. But that's not the way it is. You see, it's for by grace you are saved, through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. So that when you get to heaven, the scripture says you can't boast. You see, God the Father doesn't want anybody bragging about anybody else but his Son. 9 times in the New Testament we hear this voice come down from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't think there's another verse in the Bible that's repeated 9 times. That one phrase repeated 9 times in the New Testament. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What do you think God wants to talk about, you know? Last night we had a little dinner here and we had the spaghetti out, you know, and somebody asked me about my children. And of course, I carry a picture of my children. I love them to death, you know. And last night after the meeting, some folks came over to the house and we were sitting talking and somebody made the mistake asking me about my children. I pulled out the pictures again, you know. And this is just the way God the Father is. He wants to pull out the pictures. And fortunately for us, we have a whole photo album. Just one picture of Christ after another, after another, after another. Because you see, the theme of heaven eternally is going to be the Lamb. Unto him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the glory. That's the theme of heaven. That ought to be the theme of our lives right now. When you look at what Christ has done for us, bringing us into a relationship with God the Father like no other relationship ever, it ought to get you excited, you know. And it's all right while I'm preaching if you want to say amen or something. I know it's not your culture here, but it's okay. Because some of these things you just got to say amen to. And this is great stuff. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, every evening, for the last several evenings, we've been talking about peace. And I told you, you know, there are techniques that you can learn to have peace with yourself. And a lot of people desire that, you know. They'll pay a lot of money. They'll call up people they don't know who are, you know, psychics. I get a kick out of these people, you know. If they're going to tell you your future, you would think they wouldn't have to ask you your name when you get on there. Or your credit card number, you know. But here they are, you know, you call them up and you're looking for something because you want to have peace. I mean, who doesn't want to have peace? And look, you can learn how to have peace with yourself. But to have peace with God, well, that's another thing entirely, isn't it? Because we've already said the standard is not ourselves. I'm not comparing myself with you. I'm comparing myself with God. When I compare myself with God, it's no contest. You know, we look at ourselves sometimes, and when we're real honest, when we really look at the mirror, you know, we understand that we're not what we think we are. And we're not what we try to make everybody else think that we are. You see, we're what this passage calls weak, without strength. We live in a society that says we need to be bigger, better, faster, and stronger. You ever see these folks on television playing these sports? I don't know if you ever got a hold of these guys. But, you know, I grew up being a fan of baseball and playing baseball. And back when I used to watch baseball, I mean, it was a bunch of little guys. All the big guys played football. You ever see baseball now? These guys are humongous. 6'8", 320 pounds, you know, playing first base for somebody. Bigger, better, faster, and stronger. And that's the way we think. And that's the way you get on top. And that's the way our life works in many cases. But it's totally opposite of what the Lord has in His Word. He says, look, in order to understand, in order to get on top, in order to come into a place of privilege, in order to come into a place of benefit, you have to realize that you don't measure up. You're without strength. You're weak. You couldn't do it. You know, unfortunately, the mentality amongst many who think good things about God is that as long as they do enough good things, they can save themselves. Scott, you don't swim, do you? Work with me here. You don't swim. You don't swim. And so Scott's in the middle of the pool, and he's floundering around, and he yells, Mike, throw me a rope! So I do. The whole thing. You see, holding both ends of the rope, you're doomed. You can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, and well, you wouldn't need a savior, would you? And this is the whole issue with this works-based salvation. It's contrary to Scripture. You can't do it. You're weak. We try to keep the law, but you know what the law did? It was like dangling the proverbial carrot in front of my face. I just wanted it more. This is what Paul says in the next chapters in the book of Romans, is that when the law was pointed out, you know, it said, don't covet. You know what happened to me when it said, don't covet? I wanted it. I coveted. I wasn't coveting until then. And of course, then the next question, well, the law must be bad. No, it's not the law that's bad. It's you that's bad. My mother used to say to me a lot of things, you know, like, don't play in the gravel pit. Those of you who were here the other night, you know this story. Don't play in that gravel pit. Of course, you know, I was dying to get in the gravel pit. She used to say, don't have any cookies before supper. Don't touch the cookie jar. We had a cookie jar in our house. And I would wait for her to go do something else. And you know, of course, as soon as she said, don't have a cookie, I wasn't even thinking about a cookie until she said, don't have one. And then she said, don't have one. And I thought, man, I gotta have one. The Proverbs puts it like this in the 9th Proverb. It says that stolen water is most sweet, and bread eaten in secret, well, it's fantastic. And this is what happens, you know. These desires rear up in our flesh, and we desire these things simply because we're not supposed to have them. It's goofy, isn't it? But I'll tell you something. Something can be done about it. I know you're weak. And the Scripture knows you're weak. The Lord knows you're weak. But He says this, when we were still without strength, at just the right time, Christ died for us. At just the right time in human history, Christ died for us. 4,000 years of pointing to Christ, 2,000 years looking back at Christ, at just the right time, Christ died for us. He provided a way of escape. Romans in the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse says, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Couldn't redeem us by the law. The law was our thermometer that told us how sick we are. You don't think you're sick? Stick a thermometer in. My youngest daughter, I like to talk about my kids. Every preacher gets an opportunity to do that, and you just hope that your kids aren't around and be embarrassed while you're talking about them. But our youngest daughter is 2.5, and she's been having a fever all winter long. I don't know about you guys, but in our family, you know, everybody's been sick all winter long, and she's been having this high fever. And we use that thermometer to take her temperature. And when we put it in and pull it out, it says You know, oftentimes 103.5 or 104.2, that's a fever. That's to tell you you're sick. But you know what we have never done? And you kids never try this at home. I've had to say that a lot this week, haven't I? You know what we never do is we never put the thermometer in and tell her to eat the thermometer to make her better. Never. You know, there's mercury in that thing. You'll die. You'll get poisoning. There's glass, you know, you have to chew it up. It doesn't work for the cure, but it does point out the fact that you're sick. And that's what the law is. And you can't eat the law to make you better. It doesn't work like that. The law will never clean you up before God. It will not work. You're weak before Him. But God demonstrates His own love to us, and that while we were still in this particular condition, Christ died for us. You know, the fact, and we say it often, we used to sing songs about it when we were kids, and probably your kids know it too, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. I don't think you can hear it enough. I don't think you can sing it enough. I don't think you can think about it enough. The fact that Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the savior of mankind, loves you and loves me. You see, I know something about myself, and I hope that you know it about yourself too. And that is that you're a dirty, rotten, nasty little sinner. You say, well, I don't like hearing that, and I don't like to have to think about it. And besides, I've been saved for some time, and I'm not a dirty, rotten, nasty little sinner. I know something about you. Perhaps you just haven't been honest with yourself about it. You see, Paul knew something about you too, and so he wrote in the 12th chapter, if you would turn over to the Romans chapter 12. Based on all the truth that we've just discussed, he writes these words in Romans chapter 12 in the first verse. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's what we've been talking about, right? The mercies of God. Based on the mercies of God, having that much information now, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the number one question that I get as I travel around, especially from young people under the age of 30, is what is the will of God for my life? They all want to know. Perhaps you want to know. What's the will of God for my life? Well, I can tell you some things for certain that are the will of God for your life. This is one of them. If I'm ever going to know the will of God in my life, if I'm ever going to know His perfect will, and it is perfect for me, I'm going to have to accomplish a certain amount of things in my Christian life. You see, for me to come here all week and preach the gospel to you and ask you to be saved for all eternity and come into the presence of God in heaven, and I leave out this part, well, I wouldn't be doing you justice at all. I wouldn't be doing you any kind of favors, you see. And so many people hear a gospel message and they realize that they're a sinner and they realize that they want to be forgiven and they're told all you have to do is repeat this prayer after me and you're going to be saved. I'm sorry, that isn't the way it works. There has to be true repentance and a true understanding that I need to stop sinning. It's not enough just to escape hellfire by saying a few words. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Look, it's a historical fact. There's nothing fantastic about you believing that. He did die on a cross. It's a historical fact that He rose from the dead. There's nothing marvelous about you believing that. But to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that He rose again from the dead, so that you could have a brand new life and a new lifestyle with it, well, now that's some real understanding. And that's what you have to do in order to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't get excited if you think I'm teaching lordship salvation. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to Christ. But you do have to have the understanding that after you do come to Christ, that He wants to be Lord of your life, that He wants to be boss of your life, and that He's in control. And so you come to these two verses in the book of Romans, right after you hear about the mercies of God, and He says, look, first thing I want you to do is I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not the one that was slain and put on the altar. He wants you to put your body on the altar every day. Surrender it to Him. Now, I'm going to be careful this morning, but I'm going to also talk very frankly with you. I would guess that the majority of us here this morning are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us may not be, and you've heard the gospel, and you're going to have to make a decision about that. But for those of you who are, this verse applies to you, that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I have never seen in my life, I'm not that old, but I've been around, I've never seen in my life the amount of sin that is in the church as there is today. You say, well, how do you know? Most of the sin that I'm involved in is secret sin. Well, the reason that I know is because I have never been involved in any era of my life with any Christians that are more dull than we are. We're not very sensitive to the things of the Lord anymore. And I think the reason that we're not very sensitive to the things of the Lord anymore is because there is so much sin in our lives that we're not being honest about. In the last decade, something has happened in our society that had never happened before. In every home, practically in America, we brought a little box connected to a screen that has a little, they call it a mouse. I asked you the other night what color the mouse is, you know. Has a little mouse, and you can move it around. And you can click on that thing, and it dials up a phone line. And when you dial up that phone line, it'll put you in touch with any information that you want in the whole world. It's a tremendous invention, this thing. I don't know if you have one in your home. We have a couple. You know, we have one in the home, and we have one in the office. And they're amazing contraptions. And you can click on anything, and it'll give you any piece of information. But you know what I've been finding out lately? Is there is an awful lot of information on that thing that is not suitable for human consumption. There is an awful lot of stuff on that computer that you should not be looking at. And I don't know where you are, and I'm probably primarily speaking to the men here. But if that's something you're involved in, you need to repent. You need to get honest with God about your sin. I have seen more than one good man taken down by it. I have seen the people of God harmed by it. The amount of fornication, the amount of sexual immorality in our society today is overwhelming. Satan is on the warpath. And if you allow those things before your eyes, if you allow them in your home, shame on you. I believe that this is one of the reasons that the church today is so lukewarm. Do you realize that on network television, this was going back 2 years, on network television in prime time, that's between, I understand that's between the hours of 7 and 10, every week, there are 39 major characters on primetime television that are openly homosexual. Is this what you're watching in your home? Is this what you're looking at? Is this what you're letting your children view? We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The reason that this stuff is so open and available for us is because Satan knows that this is the one area that you can't possibly control if he just keeps putting it before your eyes. Why do you think Paul starts out with this? Present your body a living sacrifice. All that is in the world, the three things that run this world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm telling you, I have never seen more damage done to anybody as it is in the church by those three areas. The lust of the eyes. You look at the men in the scripture, great men of God. Look at Samson. Samson fell tremendously 3 times in his life. And right before he fell, it says this phrase, "And Samson saw a woman." Take David, a man after God's own heart. Everything that characterized David was that he behaved himself wisely. You'll read that phrase over and over about David. Watch him as he grows up. He behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. And then you come to this little phrase. And David saw a woman. And his life fell apart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, some of us would look at those types of sins, secret sins, you know. Nobody else knows about them. I mean, nobody else is ever going to find out, right? I do them in my own private time. And nobody else is going to know. But you know what? There's a verse in the Bible that my mom used to quote to me all the time. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then she used to follow it up with this verse, and I hated this one. She said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know you, but I do know this, that there are a lot of temptations in this world. And if you're succumbing to those temptations, you need to get honest with God about your sin. You need to get before Him. You need to find somebody else that you can be accountable to and confess your sin to them so that you can move on in this area of your life. These secret sins don't just affect you, you know. They affect everyone around you. I know what some people think. They think, well, you know what? My sin doesn't bother anybody else but me. I'm the one that's going to have to pay the consequence for it. You're wrong. David's sin looking at Bathsheba, you know, it affected Bathsheba. It affected her husband because he died shortly after that. But he wasn't the only one that died when he was murdered on that front line in the battle. The scripture says that there were other men of David's army that weren't in on the plan to move back away from Uriah. And they died too. But they weren't the only ones that were affected by the sin. The baby that he had with Bathsheba, that baby would die because of his sin. And David does something. I'm afraid that we do the same things. It says that while that baby was sick, David fasted and prayed. He was thinking that if he did enough good things, that somehow God would have mercy on him again and he would reach down and he would save that child. But David wasn't sincere. As soon as that child died, he stopped fasting and praying. And those closest to him looked at him and go, "You know, you just stopped fasting and praying?" He says, "Yeah, God didn't do what I wanted him to do." He hadn't confessed his sin before God. He hadn't been repentant of it. How did he ever think God was going to hear him? And yet he wanted God to work on his behalf. You know, it wasn't just that little baby that died. There were other of David's sons that got into trouble because of David's sin. His son Amnon was killed by his half-brother Absalom because he too saw a woman. It was his sister. You see, these types of sin, they don't just affect you, they affect everyone. They affect the body of Christ. There have been great men of God who stood just where I'm standing, who got involved in these kinds of sins, and today their ministry and their testimony is no more. They're gone. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's going to be daily work not to get involved in these kinds of sins. And I don't care whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl. I don't mind talking like this with kids because you need to know that this world is on the attack. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is what sin has done to our society. It has wrecked it completely and utterly. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a glimmer of hope out on the horizon. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Follow him. Live for him. You want to have a good life? Live for Christ. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And once you've done that, he moves on and he says, and don't be conformed to this world, be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know, I used to use this illustration, and sometimes I still do, and I used to hold things like this up, and I would say, now everybody sees this, right? Don't think about this. You're not cooperating. You see, the only way that you cannot think about this is to think about this. And if I'm going to renew my mind, it's going to have to be by the Word of God. I'm going to have to put something else in its place, because when I'm idle, when I have time on my hands, my thought life, you see, can be very damaging. The way I think, the way I justify my own sin. You ever think like that? Well, you know, I deserve a little fun. I deserve to have this time to myself. I deserve to be able to feed my flesh for a few minutes. I mean, after all, I serve God night and day. He won't mind if I take a few minutes for me, will he? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never did a thing for himself. The Word of God says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ appears now in heaven, but he doesn't appear there for himself. He appears there for you. He didn't even go back to heaven for himself. We're selfish people, aren't we? I want it. I, me. If it doesn't suit me, if it doesn't feed my flesh, how dare that person? I mean, didn't they know how I would feel? This is stuff that we say. This is how we live our lives. Don't be conformed to this world. That's the way the world thinks. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a reason that Paul put these things in this order. Get control of your body, and then get control of your mind. And God has control of the whole man, doesn't he? The whole thing. The Lord needs to control your body and your thought life, the things that you think about, the things that you do. He needs to have it all. He will never have his rightful place in your life so long as you are keeping your body and your mind from him. You say, well, spiritually, I'm fine. My spirit is God's. God's spirit lives with him in me. Yeah, but he doesn't have your body. And he doesn't have your mind. Only then will God be able to work his perfect will out in your life. Don't come scratching your head and saying, I can't figure out what God's will is for my life. I know what God's will for your life is. Behave. You say, well, that sounds a little too simple. Try it. You think it's simple? You think it's easy day after day? You know, there's a verse in the scripture that my children hate to hear, and I used to hate to hear it too, but it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what? If we would only do that, children and adults alike, if we would only obey in the Lord, we'd be all right. Troubles would be gone. Oh, it's not to say that we're not going to have tribulation, but I'm talking about the trouble that we bring on ourselves by our own sin. You know, external persecution, that's a lot easier to deal with. But things that you've done to yourself that you could just kick yourself for. How stupid was I to be in this position? How foolish was I? That can all be eliminated if we would just simply obey the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. Based on the information, based on the mercies of God, that's just what's reasonable. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You young people, you could be an example to your parents who struggle in these areas by telling them, you know what, we don't want these things in our home. We don't want them in our thinking. We want to be pure before God, holy and acceptable. I picked out a hymn, and the reason I picked this hymn out, and I'm going to ask the ladies to come. One is, I like it. The second is, It's the thing I told you I don't think you can hear enough of. Jesus loves even me. It's number 357 in your hymn book. Jesus loves even me. I can't hardly believe it sometimes, in spite of all that I am, all that I've done, all that I continue to do, that Jesus still loves me. I don't think you can hear it enough. Someday you're going to hear it, and you're going to respond to it. I'm not just talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your life lived for Christ. If we would live our lives in light of this truth, that Jesus loves even me, our lives would be dramatically different, I'm sure of it.